as let's turn to Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. We're looking at the elder brother tonight, so we'll break into the chapter at verse 25, reading to verse 32. And this is the word of the living God. So Luke 15, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has defarred your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Amen. So reads God's word. This parable is generally known as the parable of the prodigal son, but it may also be called the parable of the running father or the parable of the two lost brothers. There were, you remember, two groups listening to Jesus preaching. There was a crowd of immoral men, careless about the law of God, men like the tax collectors, hated by everyone. But both tax collectors and sinners, both of them were careless, as I say, about the things of God. And they symbolically represented the first son in relation to their morality being loose and marginalized from society. They were the underclass of Galilee, the sexually promiscuous, the scandalous, and the drunkards. That was that group of sinners represented by the first son. And then there was the older, the other group, who were righteous both in their own eyes and the eyes of their neighbors. These were the religious leaders of the land of Israel. You know, they were the Pharisees, the ones who upheld the rabbinic traditions, the self-appointed guardians of public decency. The second class of men is represented to us symbolically by the older brother. He is introduced to us at this juncture by the Lord. The only other reference to his existence we find at the opening words of the parable back in verse 11, where it says a certain man had two sons. But subsequently, there's no mention of the older brother until now in verse 25. When we first meet him, where is he to be found? Well, he's working in the fields. He's been toiling away day and night since the time his younger brother had left and was living it up in a distant city. The older brother represents the old morality of the nation, the religious folk who are shocked at immoral people being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're standing in their thousands listening to him preach. These righteous living people were, well, they taken offense at that, because such sinners should not have been welcomed by Jesus. He's certainly not worth his salt as a prophet if he's welcoming such people. And so they have no understanding of God's grace and God's mercy. This religious group couldn't handle that God would rejoice at the conversion of prodigals turning from their sin. Now, do we have these two groups of people in society today? Well, of course we do. They are there in schools, in college, university. You find them at work. If we just stick to the school, university type group, you'll see what I mean. There were, and no doubt are, the blaspheming drinking, smoking group in university, school, colleges, absolutely no interest in Christianity. And you also find within those institutions, you know, people who are decent enough, you know, people who speak nicely, you know, they work diligently and they pass their exams. Yet they are as disinterested in Christianity as the other group. Neither group have any interest in the Christian gospel or care when some are saved and making their journey back to their Heavenly Father. You know, some folks become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They start up a Christian union or Bible study in school, but they find that very few from either group stay behind for these meetings. They're off down the hill into the shops and onto the school bus heading home, and I'm sure it hasn't changed over the years. The rebels sit at the back of the bus, and the posh ones, the decent ones, are found in the front. Two groups all travelling to hell. Some in a dirty way, trawling the gutters, while others are going to hell the decent way, but both on the broad road, all heading to destruction, and every one of them hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why aren't the good boys and girls from good homes drawn to Christianity? Why are they just as hostile to the gospel as the foul mouth crowd who cheat their way through life? Well, this parable, and this part of the parable that we're looking at tonight, answers that question for us. We find that the older brother is walking back from the fields after ploughing and sowing and weeding. And as he draws near the house, he hears something unusual. And as he gets closer, it's the sound of music. And there's the sight of dancing. And it's not long before he could smell the barbecue roast. And the farm workmen and maids, they have changed their clothes into party suits and frocks. And he calls one of the servants over and he asks, what's going on? Your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fatted calf. And the sound of dancing and merriment is because of this. And the older brother's response is not one of pleasure at the family being reunited. At a brother thought to be dead, alive, and home again. And the older brother is absolutely outraged at the celebration. He objected so strongly that he wouldn't go into the house. He wouldn't participate in the celebration. Now, I guess you can understand, you know, something of the older brother's resentment. The prodigal brother had been living scandalously. His return, as his brother saw it, was no occasion for celebration. This was an occasion for shame. He had brought shame on the family's name. And in this parable, friends, we are seeing an extraordinary portrait of Almighty God to every returning, repentant prodigal. We're seeing his welcome of them, uninhibited and exuberant. We're seeing the joy that we read about in verse 7 and verse 10 in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. This is his complete acceptance of free pardon, you know, giving free pardon to sinners. We see that God Almighty produces all the insignia of sonship and freely bestows them on his Son. The most glorious gifts, free pardon, union with Christ, his Father, whom he has disgraced and offended and abandoned, rejoices and welcomes the prodigal home. But here's the older brother. Here's the moralist. And he can't make head nor tail of the father's response. He can't understand how this boy ever got across the front door. He can't imagine why his father didn't send him packing with the advice, go back to your prostitutes and your swine. The older brother can't understand free forgiveness. He can't understand how such a man, how such a rebellious son could be taken back into the family and loved and given full sonship and restored with no precautions, with no probation. You know, the father's taken an appalling risk here. This boy might renege. You know, he might bring disgrace on the family 18 months, 2 years down the line. You know, he saves up a bit of money and he's going to go back to the far country and live it up again. There's no guarantee that that wouldn't happen. So the older brother sat outside and he moralized. He would definitely not have the younger son back. He would have at least put him into the servants' quarters. He had given him work to do, and he would have said, earn your keep. He'd have watched him. He would have tested him. He would have judged him. That's how the world acts. It's cynical about conversions. It mocks new births. That is how the human heart thinks and works. It doesn't see that all have sinned, and that the essence of sin is to defy and ignore Almighty God. It invents purgatory, where it dumps all sinners, where men and women have to spend thousands of years purging themselves in the fires of purgatory before they might get a chance to enter heaven. It's unthinkable for them that when a dying thief repents, that thief would this day be with Christ in paradise. That's unthinkable to them. So the older brother did not share the father's joy. Very publicly shows his resentment. Now just let's consider this resentment in a little more detail. He resents his life of service in verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. He looks at the years of farming, and it's been work, work, work. It's been virtual bondage. And he whines and exaggerates. But what else would he rather have been doing? You see, he's never really understood what being a son means. His outlook is the typical outlook of the religious sinner. How do they view the Christian life? As some grim sacrifice that they have had to make. They think of all the things that they've had to give up, the fun that they have missed, and it's all been a burden. They are the people who tell you that they had to go to church twice on a Sunday, and also Sunday school in the afternoons or before church service in the morning. It's all a grim duty to these religious moralists. Not a delight, not an extraordinary privilege to hear the word of the living God, to hear of the truth and grace that God bestows upon sinners. Serving God, friends, is a privilege. It's a delight to worship him. When we serve God, we think, what an honor to glorify and enjoy God, to love God, to love my neighbors, myself, to do that out of gratitude, not for reward. And many believers would say, you know, I would do it all over again. And my only regret is that it didn't start on the road sooner. It should have been enough for the older brother that he could live in the presence of this wonderful father. One problem with the older brother is that he views service as a quid pro quo. I've been serving you, Dad, yet what have I got in return? You haven't even given me a young goat. He's working in order to be paid. And that's how it is with every, you know, religious moralist, the person who's working his way, trying to work his way into heaven. What else do we say about this older brother? Well, he resents his life, the life of obeying his father. The older brother continues his rant in verse 29. He says, I've been serving you all these years. I've never transgressed your commandment. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I can make merry with my friends. Like, maybe the next question should have been, what commandment are you talking about? Are you talking about extreme commandments? Harsh commandments? You're talking about unpleasant commandments? Not at all. Good, acceptable, and wise commandments. Jesus said that his yoke was easy, his burden was light. And what's his gripe? He's never been rewarded. No payoff has come from obeying you, Dad. And so my obedience has been wasted. I'm a loser. It seems from this remark, friends, that this older brother envies his younger brother's time in a distant city. Seems like he secretly wishes that he had had the guts to head off to the far distant land. You see, this older son has failed to see how good and righteous and holy and spiritual is the law of God. He's not blessing God for enabling him to hear and keep God's commandments. You know, the psalmist delighted in God's law and he meditated upon it day and night. He found it more desirable than, you know, gold and sweeter than honey. The psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. What a blessing to come in to, you know, God's presence and to delight in keeping God's law because it's not burdensome. Jesus said that his commandments were easy, as I said. Christ's yoke is an easy yoke. His burden has been light. But this is not how the older brother saw it. The real need of a religious sinner is a new heart. And this religious sinner here needed to be born again. He needed to come to his father and come with a new attitude. Come with a new outlook. Come with a new approach. And thirdly, he resents the amazing grace that his father displayed. It says in verse 30, this son of yours, see how he calls him, this son of yours, not my brother, cannot bring himself to speak of his own brother. He's seething with resentment. This son of yours, who has defarred your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. You know, how could the father celebrate the return of such a man into the family circle? He thinks his father's a weakling to treat the prodigal like this. He knows better. The father should know better. And as far as the son is concerned, you know, he knows better and he knows more than his father. You know, the older man has just lost it. At this point, you realize the older brother hasn't seen or heard from his younger brother. He's making all these comments, he's whining and complaining, but he hasn't met the younger brother yet, hasn't spoke to the younger brother. He's just made his decisions and decided, like, that's it, I'm not going in. Does he know his brother's repentant? Does he know that there's contrition? Does he know that he's convicted because of his stupidness and that he regrets it? Does he know that the brother wanted to be treated like a servant? None of this seemed to matter to him. I've no doubt the father told him. No doubt the father said, you know what happened? You know when I saw him walking in the distance, head down, and I run and I met him? Do you know what he said? The prodigal son had sinned one great sin. And the father responded in loving kindness when that young son repented, but the older brother couldn't accept it. The older brother had no room in his theological world for this religious experience that the younger son had. Didn't want to show him any grace, didn't want to show him any mercy, just hardness. Keep him at arm's length. As far as he was concerned, his younger brother was guilty. He had committed a terrible sin, and he was forever disqualified from restoration. But friends, how different God is. And aren't we thankful? The psalmist asks, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? You know, God doesn't stand, you know, with a clipboard up there in heaven and marks every sin of ours. You know, we couldn't stand before God if he did that, if he marked every iniquity against us. So where does he mark it? He marks it against his son, Jesus Christ. And he pours out his just punishment in Jesus Christ. And so he looks at us and the clipboard, and there's no marks against us. We have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. But the handwriting and the ordinances is marked against his son. And that son bleeds and dies on our behalf. The elder brother knows nothing of this. The elder brother knows nothing of God's mercy, God's forgiveness. This is a man who cannot show mercy to a repentant sinner. Has he ever understood the grace of God? Has he ever received it? Would such a man ever be able to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? Would such a man ever be able to sing, Oh, How the Grace of God Amazes Me? Now, the older brother with his Pharisaical attitude knows absolutely nothing of it. A man who shows no forgiveness, has he ever experienced forgiveness? A man who shows no mercy, has he ever known any mercy? Certainly not this older brother. And what does the father respond by saying? He's saying, son, you know, everything I have belongs to you. You know, you're not going to lose out because the repentant prodigal has come home. If you come also, you will also receive bountifully. You know, nobody's going to be short-changed in heaven. You know, nobody's going to miss out because somebody came at the last minute who had been, you know, living it up all their lives, and God lets them in because they've repented. There's going to be enough for everyone. All that I have is yours. If God gives his grace to a wicked, wretched sinner who repents, it doesn't mean that there's an atom less for you. If God welcomes him into his heaven, it doesn't mean that there is less space for you in heaven. And what does he say to him? You are always with me. And the son didn't, that Pharisaical son didn't recognize it. You are always with me. He was always in the presence of a gracious father, a loving father, a compassionate father. And he didn't recognize it. And that's how it is with so many people in the world, isn't it? You know, God opens his hand and he bestows so many blessings on people. It rains upon the just and the unjust. And they don't recognize it. They don't recognize God's bountiful goodness towards them. And they just have a hard heart, a rebellious heart, a heart that refuses to receive comfort from a loving, benevolent God. They just want to carry on in their self-righteous, self-justifying attitudes. I'm okay. I don't need repentance. I'm okay. I don't need forgiveness because I'm moral enough. I'm good enough. And the father is saying to the son, you know, I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to come into this relationship with me that the younger son has. But you're the one that's putting up the walls. You're putting up the wall of self-righteousness. You're putting up the wall of your morality. The relationship is broken, not because I want it broken. The relationship is broken because you won't come in. And that's where our responsibility comes, friends. How often God reaches out, how often God blesses, how often God bestows, bountifully upon us. And the hard heart, don't want to come in, don't want to have a relationship with God, don't want to have a relationship with Christ and the church. Well, you see, friends, what Jesus is doing in this passage, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. He's confronting the Pharisees who have criticized him for fellowshipping with sinners. And he's saying to these Pharisees, you understand that my receiving of these sinners is a picture of the Heavenly Father's attitude towards those who have strayed and yet come to their senses and repented and trusted in God again. And the attitude of the Pharisee is an attitude which reflects that their hearts are strangers to grace, that they themselves do not understand the need that they stand in before God. But beloved, Jesus' message isn't just for the Pharisees. It's for you and me. Not one of us deserves grace. And when we are begrudging in our attitude towards those who receive it, we betray that perhaps we think we do deserve that grace, but they don't. And when we think that way, we show that we do not understand the true nature of our need. You know, there are two prodigal sons in this story. It's just that one of them, as far as we know, didn't know that he was a prodigal. He was in the household of a loving father. He was obeying him and all that he commanded. But he thought that he deserved his father's favor, and he never recognized his sin. And you know, friends, what's very interesting, Jesus doesn't tell us the end of the story, does he? It's one of the ways, you know, that Jesus really cares about the hearts and the lives of these Pharisees. Why does he not tell us the end of the story? Because he's leaving the door of repentance open to the Pharisee. You know what, friends? He leaves the door of repentance open to everyone. This is still the day of grace. And he's still holding his hand out to sinners. And he's still saying, come in. He's still saying, I want the relationship with you that I have with this son who was lost and is now alive.